Let's see what God has for us this morning. If you're visiting, on the notes kind of are on the back of your bulletin. If you've got one of these bright green things, it gives you something to follow along with. Kind of excited to kind of be looking at this passage out of Luke chapter 4 this morning. So the title, as Horace mentioned, keeping the main thing the main thing. Everything gets incredibly simpler when we know what the main thing is. Being given one step out of a series of 100 doesn't bring much satisfaction. But seeing the big picture, knowing what the goal is, and being included from start to finish is energizing. Because the Father told him everything he needed to know before he was sent to earth, Jesus had energy, stamina, perseverance, and zeal. And the Father continued regularly updating his Son as Jesus made progress toward the ultimate goal. And so, as I've been looking at these passages that we're looking at this morning, this week, I realize what a strange religion Christianity is. It doesn't fit anybody's style. It doesn't go along with anything according to our nature. We wouldn't do it that way. We would have rewritten the plan if we'd had our hands in the pot. It's a good thing we didn't. But Jesus continually surprises. When he first came, he surprised. And he's been surprising the church and the world for 2,000 years now. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 4, one of the main first shocking things that he did in this passage out of Luke chapter 4. He's come from his baptism in the Jordan, where the Father affirmed him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he's immediately off in the desert with his little rendezvous with Satan for several days. And he comes out of there and begins his public ministry. And soon word gets around that this Jesus that comes from Nazareth has a message like nobody else has ever had before. And he starts getting like a cult following. And so we're going to pick that up in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned, so from the desert, to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you were doing in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Such gracious words from Jesus. And while the crowd is enjoying it, there's this warm, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? One of the hometown boys has done such a good job, and he's done such a great job reading." What was that he just said? And as they're kind of pondering what Jesus just got done saying, he kind of adds a little vinegar into the mix and says, "You know, all these things we've just read and just said, in your hometown, a prophet is not going to be recognized." And suddenly they were furious at what he had said. "And how dare you come up with something like, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' Who do you think you are, Jesus? You are Joseph's son, remember? You're from this town. So who do you think you are making that kind of a declaration?" So Jesus shocked his hometown people and surprised them with this message. He gets the scroll of Isaiah's prophecies. he unrolls it to this place. It was, probably wasn't the reading scheduled for the day, but it was from Isaiah. He finds these several verses that he reads. He picks these verses out of all the ones that Isaiah has written down. And he quotes these few verses and then has the audacity to say, I'm the one who's come, and I'm fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied 7 centuries before. That's quite a claim. And the people weren't ready to hear that. And suddenly he was not everybody's favorite hometown boy. He was a menace to society and needed to be done away with. But one of the surprising things in the message of Jesus was, I haven't come to overthrow Rome. I haven't come to wage political warfare. I haven't come to thrash everybody in sight. What did he say? What is the central message that Jesus gave to his hometown? I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim, as we sang this morning, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. He came to do something totally different, and of course they didn't have time to really process all this, but he came to do something totally different than what they were anticipating the Messiah was going to do. Everyone assumed at that point, after all the years they've been waiting, that when the Messiah came, he was going to really turn things upside down, and he was going to tell Rome where they could go permanently. And all of a sudden, he announces this message, and once they've had time to think about it, they're like, well, that'll never work. That'll never do anything. But that was his central message, so that's what I wanted to look at. Look at three passages this morning of the surprising main thing. And the first one I've got listed here is compassionate, your blank is responding. Compassionate responding to the poor, harassed, and overlooked. Again, if we wanted to start a religion, or we wanted to come in as a Messiah in the days when Jesus came, if we'd been in charge, or if I'd been in charge, probably that's what I would have done, a military campaign, raise an army and get rid of Rome. But that's not what Jesus came to do, because he had a different message. So this compassion, this compassionate responding, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the first 12 verses, this famous Sermon on the Mount, this message that was given, look at the things that Jesus talks about. The people he talks to, a central message, this is probably the most famous of all Jesus' teachings that are recorded. Matthew takes the chapters 5, 6, and 7 to record it, but we'll read the first 12 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, and because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is Jesus doing here in this famous message? He's addressing every group that you would anticipate that someone who's coming to do a major work, a nationwide campaign of some sort, these are not the people he would be addressing. You know, it's just like, they're not going to help you. They can't help you, you know, bring healthy finances into the Peninsula Vineyard, Jesus. I mean, these people don't have anything to come and go with. They're not influential. They really have no in as far as Rome is concerned. So why are you looking at these people? And not only is he referencing them and talking to them, but he's also saying, you're going to be happy in this kingdom. because provision has been made for you. So those who felt poor and harassed and helpless and hungry and sick and overlooked, Jesus addresses all of these people that society, most societies, kind of want to push to the side and let's move on, let's go healthy, let's go wealthy, maybe not so wise, but these are the people over here that Jesus is focusing on and saying, I've come with a message from the Father, and I'm fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. And so I'm addressing you and saying, you have not been forgotten. As a matter of fact, there's a special place for you. So he talks about theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be comforted. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be filled. They'll be shown mercy. They'll see God. They'll be called sons of God. What phenomenal, glowing, life-changing promises from this Messiah, this one who comes as a culmination of hundreds and hundreds of years of history of the people of Israel, through all kinds of waywardness and kings and prophets and rebellions and exiles and being restored, and then still waiting and waiting and waiting for centuries for God to come through with his deliverer who's been promised. And Jesus focuses in on society's nobodies, the problems, the people who are kind of a nuisance, they're kind of embarrassing, kind of wish they would just stay invisible. And Jesus focuses in on them and says, the kingdom that I represent, this powerful kingdom, which is now in the process of invading your world, has a place for you. You've been included, and it's pretty cool. And the people were shocked because in the Messiah's coming, his words didn't match anything that they'd been anticipating. So compassionate responding. The second thing, compassionate rescuing of sin's prisoners. We haven't done in the past as a church worldwide, we haven't done a great job of rescuing sin's prisoners, really. We find fault with people who don't line up, people who don't agree with our theology, people who don't show up for church. We don't have a lot of compassion sometimes for the people who most need this compassion. And yet Jesus rescues and comes in with compassionate rescuing. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 as he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. Paul says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow. While we were yet sinners, the whole plan wasn't just like, oh yeah, there's sinners over there, what are we going to do with them? No, while we were yet sinners, the plan was to come and rescue us, to rescue us from that prison, those of us who are harassed by sin, by our fallen nature. And the plan was incorporating all of that rescue. And so instead of looking at us and saying, you're just disgusting. You're without hope. Forget you. I can't even bother looking at you because of all these things that you do or that you don't do and your disobediences. No, Jesus went straight in to the area where sin was. The people he hung out with were the people who were the most afflicted by this. He went straight in with compassion to the point where he was even accused, you remember, of being a glutton and a wine bibber, because he always hung out with people who most needed God's compassion. He went straight in because he knew his mission was to reach them. Them who have become, of course, us. And so this compassionate rescuing of sin's prisoners is probably one of, maybe not the top, but it's a pretty shocking thing. If you study world religions, compassion is not high on the list of things that religion teaches. And yet here is the God of the universe sending his only son, filled with compassion to rescue us, so filled with compassion that he was obedient to the cross that we sang about this morning. And as we were singing that chorus at the cross, and at the end, at the cross, wholly surrendered. And I thought, you know, we used to sing a song in the Baptist church when I was growing up about I surrender all. And, you know, most people with conscience had a hard time singing that because, you know, it's like, okay, I'm making a declaration, I surrender all, knowing full well there was a handful of things that there was no way we were going to surrender, no matter what. No matter who exposed us, we're not surrendering this. But as we were singing that this morning, I thought, you know, at the cross, I'm wholly surrendered. And that, I think that really is true. As we approach the cross, as we are close to the one who was crucified for us, who gave everything to give us life, when we're there, when we're really at the cross, it's not hard to surrender. Because you realize the enormity of what went on there and the injustice of it all, that this sinless one should have to give his life for me. When I'm filled with that understanding, it's not hard to surrender. Because it's like, then who am I? It's only difficult when I move away and I start feeling like, maybe I've accomplished a few things, and, you know, I kind of understand why Jesus died for me. But then when you move back again, you realize, no, it was nothing about you. It was all about him. It was his love coming for me, this compassionate rescuing, which he's done for all of us who call on him as Lord and Savior. And so Paul outlines it so beautifully here in these few verses within this letter that he writes to the church at Rome. And so he says at the end of verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we recognize, Paul recognizes in his teaching, that we have reconciliation. We are one with him. We've been adopted. We've been reconciled solely through the work of Jesus at Calvary. The third thing to look at, number three, is a compassionate restoring of his children. Restoring of his children. We are, by God's grace, we have become his children. He's adopted us. He's taken us in. He's given us a place. When we have had nothing, he comes for us and he restores us. And as his children, he restores us and he restores us and he restores us. Can you count the number of times you've been restored? How many times we've known God's love, we've known his grace, we've known his healing, we've known his provision, his forgiveness, and his grace, and his healing, and his provision, and his forgiveness, and how many times have we been through the cycle? So God keeps restoring us. When we fall, he comes for us, you know. So there's probably not a more beautiful picture of the Father in this. We'll just do this again, because this is one of the most amazing stories. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 15. It's the story we call the prodigal son. But what a beautiful picture of the Father. This is the compassionate restoring of the Father. It's a story that Jesus told. It may be based on a true story. It may be just one that Jesus told to beautifully illustrate the compassionate heart of his Father and this mission that he was given. So let's read together in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." See, this picture is for all of us. This story is there for all of us, because the far country, squandering everything we've had, doing our own thing, and finally coming to our senses. And what I really love about this story is just that while the son is a long way off, the father has been searching the horizon, waiting for his son to come. And he sees this figure in the distance and somehow recognizes that it's his son. And before his son even gets to the property, the father comes running to him. The father is a wealthy landowner. Wealthy landowners do not run. They walk with a majestic pace. He's no longer the wealthy landowner. He's a dad. He sees his son coming back, and nothing else matters. He just wants to receive him back. And there's the son, like us, filled with shame and regret and holding our eyes down, and, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Please just keep me as a hired servant. I'll live in the barn and I'll eat with the pigs." Well, not that they had pigs, of course, but. And there's the father totally ignoring his son, because you know what? None of that matters now. That was then. This is now. You are close to me. You are where I reign. You are where I reign. I rule. I make the decisions. We're throwing a party because you're back. I don't think the son even heard what the father was saying. He was so busy trying to get out his prepared speech. At the same time, in the midst of his shame and his brokenness and the filth and all the stench that was around him, he was being compassionately restored to the family. And as we let the story sink in, we realize, what kind of Creator God has such concern and compassion and patience and perseverance and long-suffering and forgiveness for his children that even after that, even after they've totally disobeyed, they've totally made a mess of things, and everybody knows, I mean, his Facebook page was filled with all the garbage they'd been into. Everybody knew. The whole family had been disgraced. And he comes back, and he doesn't even get his speech out, because the father is showering him with compassionate restoration. This is the weirdest religion. It's not about hellfire and damnation. It's not about making us feel badly about how messed up we are. If you're like me, you're pretty well aware of how messed up you are. You don't need someone else telling you. But the gospel means good news. Hellfire and damnation is not really good news. But Jesus was given a message that he interpreted out of the prophetic word of Isaiah from 7 centuries before. Here's what I've come to do. here are the people I've come to. Here's how I'm going to do it with love and compassion and patience. And I'm going to compassionately respond to the poor and the harassed, and the overlooked, and the hungry, and all of these groups of people that we think are not worth considering. And I'm going to compassionately rescue people who've lost in sin. And I'm going to compassionately restore my children. Those who are part of my body, I've adopted them. But as we well know, just because we're his, just because we've received his love and we've known his forgiveness, doesn't mean that we just go from glory to glory. We just keep climbing higher and higher and further in and further up. There are days we detour. There are days our old nature says, yeah, I don't feel like doing that today. I think I'm going to do my own thing. And sometimes it lasts for a year or two or longer until we finally, like the sun, come to our senses and realize, wow, this isn't working out too well. Maybe I should do something different. And we discover. See, the greatest news, not just for us, although it's phenomenal news for us too, but for the world around us that looks at the church and goes, you know, the church is really there, just a bunch of bigoted people who are only known for what they're against. Well, if we want to track with Jesus and we see what Jesus' mission was and how he did it with compassion to rescue and restore and respond, the more we do that, the more the world is going to say, oh, maybe what I thought of Christians in the church was wrong. Maybe they really have something. And I think that's what we need to do. Keep the main thing the main thing. The Father's love and compassion is the greatest news that ever was. And in 2015, it continues to be the best news that there ever was. Just want to close with these couple of verses out of Psalm 86 at the bottom of the page. The psalmist says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Even 1,000 years before Jesus came, the understanding was that God was slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And Jesus came to flesh out what they already knew of the Father. And it was a shock, but he managed to keep the main thing, and passed it along to us. And it is supremely good news for us this morning. And so as we live out our lives trying to follow Jesus' example that he set for us, I think ordinary people doing ordinary everyday things, following an extraordinary God and announcing an extraordinary message, can still turn the world upside down. In spite of what all the media says, you know, there is good news, it's incredibly good news, and God's kingdom is still moving forward. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word that redefines who you are and what Christianity is for us. And so as we are this small group gathered here this morning, Father, we're in all kinds of different life circumstances and seasons, and we've been through all kinds of seasons, and some of them we thought life would not go on, and some were so painful that we shudder to even think about ever going back and revisiting. And yet we look to you, and we know that these things are true of you, that you have compassionately responded to us. You've compassionately rescued us. And many, many times you have compassionately restored us. Father, could you grace us to live out our days emulating what you've shown us here in these passages? Could we live in that way, keeping the main thing the main thing? The issues we sometimes fight over as church groups rarely ever fit into the main thing. They're all peripheral issues. They're really of no importance. So would you help us, Father, to keep that main thing in view? Could we live out our days emphasizing your compassion? for the people who are lost and broken and hurting and are in the process of hurting others. Could we show your compassion to them? Help us to receive your compassion today, Father, for those broken areas that Keith mentioned earlier, when we're in those situations and it just feels like we're in a desert or in a dark place or a dry place or a hard place or in the middle of a storm. Would you remind us again of your compassionate love reaching to us in the midst of our circumstances? Because you never change. There's not even a shadow of turning, your word says. You're always the same. You always love us. You're always looking to us. You're always waiting for eyes to turn to you, for steps to turn back in your direction. We thank you for that this morning. Father, we're so in need of you. We're so in need of your touch this morning. And so as we close, Father, we want to take time to just pray for one another as we sense a need to receive prayer this morning. Because we are frail and we are human and things get messed up and we don't make right decisions sometimes. And sometimes circumstances overwhelm us that have nothing to do with us. But they affect us deeply. So in your compassion, could you minister wholeness and refreshing in this room this morning? Holy Spirit, would you just come and meet needs of hearts here in this place? Someone would like to receive prayer this morning, just let us not indicate, hold your hand up for a second, let us see, and then we'll come and let's just pray. Okay, Peggy over here, and Barbara. Some of you don't know Barbara, but she's a longtime friend of Sue's and mine, so. All right, well, let's gather around these two ladies who've asked for prayer. Let's believe God really has refreshing and restoration for us this morning.